Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
Let me tell you a funny story I read this week. Gracie Allen, she's married to George Burns. This goes back to the vaudeville days, and then they had a radio show together, and then they had a black and white TV show. You can see it on some cable station, I'm sure. Very funny. She was like the original dumb blonde that we all fell in love with, but you knew she was a genius, absolute genius. Anyway, she was notorious for playing practical jokes on people, and so some returned in kind. And on this, in this one story anyway, she was getting dressed and ready to leave the house or apartment in New York City. And as she did, someone showed up with a parcel post, special delivery, and it was this box. And she opens it up. Oh, God, I can't believe this. It wasn't a bracelet from Tiffany's or, you know, a brooch from somewhere off Fifth Avenue. It was, in fact, a live alligator. Yeah, it was a little baby alligator, but I mean, it's an alligator, right? I mean, it's still an alligator. And since she was trying to hurry out the door, she didn't know what to do with it. So she just kind of threw it in the bathtub and went on to her social activities. When she came home, there was a note on the bar in the kitchen, and it was from her maid. It said, "Dear Mrs. Allen, I quit. I don't work in no house with an alligator. I should have told you when I started. I just never thought it would come up." Is that right? I just never thought it would come up. I mean, we could have gone through all the details of what it would take me to quit. I wasn't thinking alligator. Just didn't think it would come up. Alligators are the unknowns that make us want to quit. They want to say, you know what, it's not worth it. And we have those kind of things in work or sometimes churches or in relationships, and you get involved in these things and you make certain amounts of commitments to them, and then an alligator shows up, this surprise, and you think, well, wait a minute, I didn't know that was part of it. It's my fault. If I'd have known to bring it up, I would have told you right then and there. And while it can be entertaining to watch another person go through that, I remember one of my first jobs, I had to agree to do all the written and unwritten expectations of the employer. And the unwritten ones were the alligators that you didn't know about when you signed on. In our walk with God, it's not uncommon for the alligators to show up as well, because we think we're getting into one thing when we're joining our walk with Jesus Christ, and then some other things happen to us. And that's where this fruit that we're looking at today is especially important, because we're talking about faithfulness. And faithfulness, let me just crudely say that faithfulness is faith plus the alligators. It is the things in life that we don't expect to be part of our faith, and then it is part of our faith. We just didn't know. We would have maybe brought it up sooner, but we didn't know. And so it's faith in God plus I don't know what he's doing. It is faith in God, and he is asking me to do something I don't want to do. And I don't want to do this. Or it's faith in God, and he wants to change me, and I'm kind of getting what I want out of life. And so it's like an alligator that says, what are you going to do? Are you going to quit over this? And, you know, Jesus, actually, he spent a lot of time in his teaching talking a lot about the alligators. We just don't read those passages. We don't memorize those. Well, listen, today, I'm very excited about today's learning time, because today, I want to tell you about how to live faithfully, the fruit of the Spirit. We're going through this list for the summer, and now we're on faithfulness. And I want to tell you how you can be faithful, not just have faith in God, but be faithful, regardless of what's happening in your life. I want to tell you about how to get off the roller coaster of, yeah, things are good when things are good, but things are really bad, and we wonder where God is when things are amiss. I want to help you have an anchor to tie your little rowboat to in hard times. And I want to show you today that God cares a lot about us being faithful to him in dark times, and he has instituted things to help us remember his goodness and anchor ourselves to that goodness. So it's good stuff. Good look at a great passage today. If you look at the Greek definition of the word faithfulness, it means firm persuasion, it means conviction, it means belief in the true. It is, I love that last word, reality. It means reality. It means this is the way things are defined and are settled to be real. No doubt the passage that defines what it means to be living by faith is the whole chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11. And if you go there, we'll go fanning through some of these verses, but the first three verses define what faith is. And here's on the screens, verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what you hope for, and it is certain of those things that we don't see." This is what the ancients were commended for. Verse 3 says, "By faith we understand," here's what we're supposed to be faithful in, truthful, what we hope in, "that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible." Okay, so if you look at those verses there, it says, okay, faith is the confidence of things that we can't see. And this verse 3 says, okay, here's where you start, that God created everything out of stuff you can't see. He didn't take stuff and make it better. He took nothing and made everything. That God created all things. In verse 3, that's what it means to be faithful, is to believe that even when you have doubts about it. God made all things out of nothing. And, you know, you'll hear occasionally, you'll say ex nihilo, out of nothing he created everything. And the more important thing is that what matters is not material. Okay, in God's universe, since he is spiritual and he made things physical, it just means the physical is the lowest, least valuable thing in creation. It came last. It represents the things that are just feel, taste, touch, those sorts of sensory things. And what matters is not the material so much as the spiritual and the souls. We are believers in Plato's allegory of the cave. We have lived outside the cave, not in the shadow worlds. C.S. Lewis, right? Shadow lands. We live in three dimensions, in color. We see the sun. We enjoy the fullness of the spiritual and the depth of reality as which God has described, and he has defined these things. We live in the matrix. And God created this. He created the rock and the tree and the bird and the boy that's running around the tree trying to get the bird. He created all those things, and he created them out of nothing. The Bible does not say that we have to believe how long ago he created it. It could have done it 37 trillion years ago. Doesn't say. Doesn't matter. Doesn't say how long it took him to create things. It could have been 6 days. I believe it was 6 days. But in the description in Genesis, the story of creation's in a poem. You better be careful when you take poems literally. Now, I think it did, but that's not required. What the Bible is clear about and requires for people to be, quote, believers, is that you believe that God was all alone, and then he wanted something to exist, and he spoke it into existence. When C.S. Lewis told this story in the Chronicles, Aslan sang. He was having fun. He was enjoying the creation of the stars and then the planets and then the soil and then the vegetation and then the water and then the skies. And it was art. It was a symphony. It was a grand thing. And it happened because he said it should happen. And the implications here is that not just that it happened in the past, but he has future things that we are to have faith in, that he created future things for us to enjoy. And that's why Abraham is credited not for just being faithful while he lived here, but his hope was future-centered. And it says in verse 10 there, "And Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder was God." Not the city on this planet, this earthy thing, this thing with gravel and rocks, but things spiritual. That's what Abraham was living for, because he knew the spiritual was more important than the physical. And the consequences for faithfulness in believing that God created all things is that God defines all things. Remember, we said that faithfulness in its definition was reality. In other words, God defines what is right versus wrong, ethics, what is real versus fake, and what is true versus false. He put the parameters in, and we have to faithfully live that to be true. It doesn't mean we have to understand it. It just means we acknowledge that there is spiritual things, and the spiritual things are more important than the physical things. That we're at war right now, but not really about flesh and blood, but with the spirits and principalities and powers that we can't see. And listen, when it comes to defining what's right and real and true, I mean, let me give you an example. And it is the most flamboyant and in-your-face contrast between how God defines things and how everyone else defines things and how we have to live faithfully. So sexual ethics. Okay, there's nothing more in your face than this contrast of sexual ethics. Because in our world today, people have defined human beings as merely matter. Okay, it's called materialism. And it's not materialism like you love money. It's materialism like that's all we are is flesh and blood. All we are bones and chemistry. And that is the nature of man. And so the sexual ethics attached to man being nothing more than a mammal are consistent in that have all the sex you want. It's merely mammals procreating. And a porn station on cable is no different than the animal channel with humans. And it's consistent. But that's not the way God defined the nature of a man. That's not the values that God has attached to sex, because he says that man is essentially a soul that is being carried around in the flesh. And the body, even the body itself, the parts aren't created equally. And some of those body parts for reproduction are wired apparently straight to the soul. And that's why Paul says in Corinthians, when he's talking about sexual ethics, he appeals to the things the way God defined reality. He says, do you not know that when you have sex with someone, that your spirit is interchanged with theirs? And so the whole foundation for sexual ethics is based on the nature of man being primarily spiritual. He says, no, look, when you have sex with a prostitute, he says, what does the Spirit of God have to do with the spirit of a prostitute? These reproductive parts are hooked up to your soul and spirit. You can't just exchange them any way you want, with anyone you want, any way you want. Now, it's faith that you believe that man is that way. And there's evidence to suggest that, but it's faithful to have that faith with the alligators. And what are the alligators? What are the things that are telling us it's not worth it to have this value system? It is this prevailing and pervasive mantra to be tolerant and accepting and not to judge any other person. Oh, unless they're a virgin. And then in movies and in TV and in hallways, you can pounce on them and make fun of them and you can humiliate them because that's the only thing that's wrong in the world. And a faithful person is a person that believes that the values of anatomy and the nature of a man is spiritual first. They believe that. And then over the long haul of persecution and being tempted and finding someone that they would like to enjoy, but they're not supposed to later or ever. And they just hold on because God has set it up that way. So that's one expression of God created all things and he defines all things. There are other definitions of reality that God has expressed in the Bible. I mean, let me just read through some. If you want to live, well, you need to die. What? Yeah, that's the way it works. You want to desire to be great, then become little. You want to aspire to rule, then serve. In the kingdom, firstness is lastness, poverty is riches, being cursed is being blessed. It takes a very long time for us to start believing and living faithfully in these values. But after a while, if you're consistent, you start experiencing the truth of them. Faithful living is faith plus the alligators, the ones that are calling out, just quit, it's not worth this price. And you maintaining the consequences of the values of the way God defined life around us. Now, if we continue to read through Hebrews chapter 11, which is, you know, the clarion definition of what faith is, you'll see in verse 6 where that we find it that God is good. We see that in verse 6 of Hebrews. Look what it says about the nature of God here. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what God loves, is faithfulness. Okay, that's what he's always telling the angels about. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And the first part, that you have to believe that God exists, and that for the most part stands on its own. We've kind of talked about that. But he's good. And that there's a cost associated with the alligators with serving him, but he abundantly gives back to those who earnestly seek him. It says that whatever you pay to follow Christ, it is nothing comparison to what it costs to ignore Christ. It says that the kingdom, all the parables, and especially those found in Luke, when Jesus is talking about what the kingdom of God is like, and he says, look, here's a good one. It's like a man who found the pearl, the perfect pearl, the pearl of great price, and he sold all of his possessions, rearranged his entire lifestyle so he could have that pearl, and he went away with joy. He says, it's worth it. I will extravagantly and abundantly reward those who earnestly seek me in spite of all the alligators. And because he's good. Now, listen, most of us live somewhat of a roller coaster type faith. In other words, that we can believe that God rewards those who earnestly seek him when we're in the rewarding phase, when we're going up the roller coaster and we're liking the speed and the view, and we're saying God is good and it pays to follow him. And then when we're on the downward side of that roller coaster and we're screaming, and we're not screaming like we're having fun, but more like we're screaming like, how can I get off this? When you go by the guy that works there, get me off of this. Have you ever been on one of those roller coasters? Oh, I have. No, I mean real, the second time around. No, really? Get me off. Then that's the way most followers of Christ live their lives. It's just it's up and down. And so here, what I'd like to do today is look at the key to getting off that roller coaster and living a more consistent and stable, faithful life, okay, with faithfulness. That's just faith and the unknowns, the things that we don't like about life. And here's the key to it. It's what your belief is in. Do you believe in, do you base your faith on what God does or who he is? If you're basing your faith on what God does or who God is. Because if you base your faith on what God does, that's your ticket to the roller coaster. What you're doing is essentially saying, God is good and he will reward me if I pursue him when he is answering my prayers. Because he's doing good. And we usually add this, when he's answering my prayers and requests on my timetable. And I'm growing a little impatient, and so I really wonder if he's good. And that's why it's a roller coaster, because now God's goodness is contingent on how you would run the universe and whether or not he's getting the messages. And all it takes is a bad day or a war or a hospital visit or a lowering of a casket. And then you're seriously questioning the very goodness of God. That's not faithfulness. That's letting the alligators do what they do. They quote their mantra, their chant is, it's not worth it. Quit. I mean, watch this. Look, why is this photo funny? This is the key to living that first way. Why is this photo funny? Two kittens playing chess. They're cute kittens. It's funny because kittens can't play chess. You don't really think they're playing chess, right? I hope, please. No one here thinks the kittens are playing chess. Because the little kitten brain is consumed with mostly three things. One, food. Two, napping. Three, how to get the master to let them in so that they can let them out. That's it. And all it takes to overdose a cat is a little laser pointer, right? And then it short circuits them, and then they're thinking about that all the time and nothing else at night. And that's what it takes. But listen, this roller coaster value system of God is good when, what, the grass is green and the birds are singing is what most of us have attached ourselves to, and we are acting like kittens playing chess. We cannot comprehend all that's happening in the universe, and we act like we can. And when God's making a move, like moving his rook over, we say, whoa, 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 that's going to cause suffering untold. And he looks at us like, really? So you're a kitten that knows how to play chess. Here, let me get my little pointer out and get you thinking about something else. It doesn't work. And listen, here's the other part. It's kind of a contradiction, right? If we believe God is good, when all life around us is good, then it's not faith. By definition, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of the reality when you can't see it. I don't need faith to believe that God is good when all is good because I'm just being observant at that point, right? I'm being faithful. I believe that God is good in spite of the evil that's taking place in the world because I believe in his goodness. And that's the whole point. That you have to believe, your beliefs have to be based on who God is. And your pursuit of God is not in what he's doing, it is in who he is and what his nature is. And that's why, listen, that's why you come to a church like this that teaches the Bible, but we're not teaching the details so much as we're teaching the nature of God, what his mind is thinking, what his heart is feeling. And that's what the anchor is. I told you we were going to learn about an anchor, and the anchor is the nature of God. He has to be good. He can't be anything but good. And that's why we read the Bible and we read it with that in mind. Not just study the history. That's important. That's great and all. But the history is proving his goodness. The history is showing his justice. And the history is already interpreted for us so we know what the answer is. You can't do that with the present. We don't have the information, right? We don't have all the perspectives. And that's why we don't just study this. This is why we spend time with people that have an anchor. And they know how to use it. And they help us live faithfully. Because faith is what? Is faith plus the alligators. Right? It is all the in-between. It is all the stuff that we can't make sense out of. And God is still good. If you're in a situation where you're in a hospital room, and this happens quite often, people will say from the side of the bed looking into a loved one's eyes, I know God is doing this for a purpose, and I know he'll let me know. Oh, gosh, no. No, 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 no. Don't hold out for that. Don't hold out for that. He never promised you he was going to make sense out of everything right here and right now. Listen, there's not. It's easy to categorize people in atheists and theists, you know, right? Non-believing in God and believing in God. Vernon Ground says, look, there's this third category. He calls them apatheists. Because there's apathy plus theism. Oh, I believe that God exists, but whatever. And they just live like that. It's like, you know, God, I'm glad you're hearing prayers, and it's cool that you're keeping this planet spinning, but I'm moving on anyway. That's not faith-filled living. That's not even faith. Faithfulness, in spite of the alligators, means that you're aspiring to the values of God's justice and love. And you're not going to let your circumstances and the evidence of things around you influence that truth, because what's real is defined by God and His Bible. And He can't be anything but good and just. And again, his He told us that you're going to be cursed and condemned and persecuted, and there'll be costs, and He's still good. In Hebrews, if you go through the list of the saints that are examples to us, they're throwing them up on the screen saying, look at the way these guys lived, that God is good, and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. He never says in this life. Now, listen, if you're holding out for an explanation on the side of this bed for some time in your life to make sense out of it, listen to verses 13 and then 16. All of these people were still living by faith when they died, and they did not receive anything that was promised to them. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They were admitted to themselves that they were like aliens living in a strange land on this earth. You know why? Because they were outside the cave. Because they were living in the matrix. They understood that the life was spiritual first and then physical last. And so they weren't living for the physical. They were living for the spiritual. That's why they felt like aliens. They felt like they were going in the cave saying, no, there's more than just shadow life. And so in verse 16, it says, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, listen to this. Listen to this sentence. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and He has prepared a city for them. Can you imagine a greater compliment in heaven? That God was not ashamed to call, that they called Him their God. Why? Because they weren't waiting for the reward in this life. They were faithful with all the alligators unto death, and they died believing that God would reward them for seeking Him. In the 1950s, if you read Time magazine or were in any way in tune with the culture around you, you knew that there were three evangelists traveling the country. And two of them were really tied for first place, stunning individuals and great public speakers and extremely intelligent. And then the third guy was a distant third. And you could just almost ask any common person, you know, name these three evangelists. And they'd name the first two and then that third one. What was interesting is all three of them had faith. They believed in God and that He was good, that He made all things and defined all things. But only one was faithful. The other two, the alligators, kept just hounding them and saying, is it worth it? Will you be rewarded for earnestly seeking Him? And they quit. They didn't know. I guess they should have asked ahead of time, but they didn't know the alligator thing was part of the deal. And so one of them committed suicide. The other one turned to drugs and alcohol and wasted his life. Those were the talented ones. The third one, he just remained faithful and steadfast, and now there's a highway in North Carolina named after him, and you know him as Billy Graham. He wasn't the best. He was just the most faithful. And his house in the cabin is not what he's been living for. He's always been living for the reward he'll receive later, because God promised that He was good. And He promised that He would reward. Oh, will He reward those who earnestly seek Him? He will someday be greeted with the compliment that God was proud that Billy Graham called Him his God. God is not out to trick us. He's not playing a game. He doesn't say, what do you fear the most, alligators? Then that's what you get. He doesn't say, where do you fear going the most, Outer Mongolia? Then there you go. I've met people from Outer Mongolia. They love it. It's like God made them for Outer Mongolia. But it doesn't mean that life won't be easy. Faithfulness means this. It means that you believe that God made everything out of absolutely nothing, and therefore gets to define what is right and real and true. And it doesn't matter what you think, it matters what He has declared. And then you live according to that reality. It's the only real reality. And then you believe that he's good. And that those of you that earnestly seek him in faithfulness, in spite of the alligators snapping at you and whispering into your ears in vulnerable moments of your life, he will reward you. He will give you great reward. Let me give you just an extravagant story of this. I was reading this week about, the old day Russia in the 80s, and this man was interviewing a Russian missionary, and a father and son team, and he couldn't take his eyes off the father's hand or his stub, and so the father just spoke Russian, so the son said, "Well, I see that you're mesmerized by my father's limb there, and I'll just tell you what happened. He was taken to prison because he was a follower of Christ, and they sat him down in this chair, and they told him that on Mondays, once a week, they'd come in and they would take one of his fingers until he denied Christ." And my father said he'd never deny Christ. So they came in and they took a hammer and they bludgeoned his little finger off, but he wouldn't deny Christ. 7 days later, they come in and they hammer his thumb off. Still nothing but screams. And then a third day, the index finger, and the fourth and the fifth. And then they took the nub and they realized they were going to leave the other hand because they were never going to break him. And here's why. Because this Russian missionary didn't believe in what God was doing. He believed in who God was. And God was good if he had 9 fingers. And God was the king of the universe if he was missing his thumb. And he would reward him if he continued to earnestly seek him with nothing but a nub. And so he did. You see, he was faithful. Even in the midst of the chaos that he was living in, that God was still good. If you go to Niagara Falls, on the American side, where the rivers come together, people apparently boat there, and they have these warning signs. And the first sign hanging over, right, where you can still turn around, the first sign asks a question: "Hey, do you have an anchor?" And then as you go farther down the river, closer to the falls, it says, "Do you know how to use it? Do you have faith? Do you know how to use it? Do you know to tie yourself to the nature of God, his goodness and his justice, not to your interpretation of what's happening around you? Do you know how to hold steadfast to the things that are true and right and real as God has defined them? Do you know how to be faithful, not just have faith?"
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.